time. Obviously, most of us know what one of them is. Oh, you know me so well. The second one, Gone with the Wind. But that's not the one I'm going to talk about. The other one is Titanic. Oh, you didn't know that. So who has not seen, or who has seen Titanic, the 1997 movie? Okay, so we all know what the story is and what happens, right? We pretty much know what happens. Okay, so we won't go into all that. Say what now? Yes, well, you know, it is what it is. So now what you may not have known was that there are some accolades from Titanic that were given in the 1997 Academy Awards. One of them was Best Picture, Best Director. It tied Ben-Hur for the most Oscars won by a single film. And it was the first movie to ever hit the $1 billion mark. Yeah, and it remained the highest grossing film of all time until 2009, when another one of Cameron's pictures called Avatar came out. As of today, it grossed $2.187 billion. And of course, is my favorite diva, one of mine favorite divas, Celine Dion, sings And My Heart Will Go On, which is one of my all-time favorite movies. Just thinking about it now gets me all verklempt and cracked up. One of the stories that I love to hear talk about when I watch the Titanic or talk about it is the first time that I actually saw the movie was with my mom, my dad, and my brother and myself and a couple of other people. And so my brother, you know, I tend to be a little bit of an emotional crybaby sometimes, right? No. I know. So what happens? So that during the movie, when Leonardo DiCaprio's character Jack dies, spoiler alert, my brother is in the movie theater yelling, "Oh, he's fish bait, fish bait!" And I'm like, and I'm sitting there like a crying mess, just all upset that this love story was over. But I mention this movie not because of that particular scene. Although I don't think my partner Robert will ever watch that movie again with me. I mention this movie because of Winslet's character, Rose DeWitt Bucater, who on paper was living the life of luxury. She was living in the life of luxury. She had servants. She had all the fine clothes. She had the trunks and she had the suitcases and she had all these things that money could afford her. But her life was miserable and unfree. She was bound in that story. She was bound in her class system. She was living a horrible engagement. She was getting married to someone, and she was not really loving this at all. She was living by the rules set by her standard, her society, and her class. And then, of course, her mother was one of the most overbearing women ever. Until she finds Jack, a poor, penniless, hopeless artist who won his tickets in a poker match. She finds him, and throughout this movie, she falls hopelessly in love with him, right? Her life before the end, before and after the crash, became much more rich and full of joy as she gave to her heart and committed herself to loving Jack Dawson. For her, that boat ride was not only symbolized by the crash, but for Rose, it signaled a turning point in her life, one that would rapidly continue after her livelihood for the rest of her days. For that, there was a relationship there between life and love. When she found love, she found her life. You can make a sermon out of anything, just so you know. As the, I heard that. As the last week approaches of our sermon series, Unlocking the Mystery of Christ, I find myself finding that we have indeed been challenged these last 4 weeks. We have been challenged by exploring the mystery of Christ, and if we are really serious about being a church, then we must look at ourselves and what we do. During the first week of our sermon series, we looked at the idea of faithfulness and how faithfulness looks like to church, each other, and ourselves. During the second week, we talked about the idea of service as part of Christ's mystery, to not just to God, but to the entire world. Last week was an interesting sermon when it talked about growth and spiritual growth as we continue to live in balance. We learn the challenges and we constantly renew ourselves. This week we're talking about love and life. Love and life are two words that we use all the time in our church and our faith tradition. These two aspects, in my belief, form the foundation of our walk with Christ. Sometimes, though, a church of radical life and radical loving can sometimes be a bridge too far for some people. Me being empty promises and words that are full of no meaning at all. Hoping that people in our doors will live and love exactly the way we do. Or they live and they love exactly the same way that we believe that they should. Or we perceive of them. Folks, when we offer radical love and when we give radical life, we offer the beauty of Christ wherever and however they are. We offer more than just compassion. We offer radical inclusion and acceptance. So this morning, if we are to fully be radical followers of Jesus, we must be comfortable being in the crossroads of our life, personally and spiritually, offering new ways of life and love and unexpected ways. And of course, as always, I have three thoughts to make that happen. Number one. Don't get started with me. Number one, worship. Number one, worship. You know, one of the things that I think we do really well in this church is worship. Yes. Thank you very much to Jay Sheldon and her team. And our lay leaders who are out here doing the work as well. When we make worship exciting and vibrant and joy-filled, we engage people to expect new things from their relationship with God and each other. If you notice, the end of our passage this morning was all about singing songs and giving God joy and worshiping fully and with our whole heart. This thought was picked up by one of our commentators, and in his commentary on this passage, he understands that we sometimes have busy lives, especially in July and August during the summer. But he asks us this question: how do we orient our frantic lives so that our relationship with God becomes a resource for discipleship? The answer is simple. That is one of the major purposes of worship. It's where we are reminded that there is much, much more to life. As a matter of fact, that's what we're doing here on Sunday morning. Worship is where we are reoriented toward a way of life that seeks the peace and justice of God's dominion. Worship is where we find the inner resources to follow the example of Christ in our daily lives. Worship is where we become heavenly minded enough to be able to do some earthly good in this world. In our 21st century world, if we are really to become serious about a life with Christ, we must look to worship as a foundational experience with God. We must constantly look to worship. But it has to go beyond Sunday morning. It has to go beyond Sunday morning. You know, a lot of us, including myself, will come in this place on 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, and we'll sit there and we'll listen to a fabulous sermon, fabulous music, fabulous communion, wonderful fellowship, wonderful food afterwards. We possibly may have a wonderful brunch soon afterwards, but when it's done, I'll see you next Sunday. And then we won't pick that up until we walk back through the doors again. Worship is not meant to be a monotonous, boring activity. Worship is meant to be an activity that stirs your heart, stirs your soul, and makes you leave better than when you came in the door.
Amen.
That's what worship is really all about. And if we're not doing that correctly, then we're not doing worship correctly. Because worship, again, just is not limited to a Sunday morning activity. Where the only thing you're missing is a tea time or brunch. Worship is not just a one day a week activity. If we are really serious about who we are, then we should really worship God 24/7. Because worship is about cultivating a new life and experiences and deepening your relationship with God.
Amen.
It should coexist with our personal and professional lives. But in that moment, because we should follow worship, we also have to remember that worship looks different to different people. And we must be willing to accommodate that. Blended worship is a priority in this congregation. Blended worship. Because in my opinion, if you don't like Amazing Grace and think that doesn't speak to you, I want you to know something. I want you to look to the ends of those rows. That song just saved someone's life.
Amen.
So when we have blended worship, we don't know whose lives we are saving. That is our job in worship service, to save lives together as a community. That is the whole point of worship. If we are to really encourage life and love, we must be willing to accommodate and adapt to the beauty of a blended worship. To reflect the powerful diversity that we had. You know, someone said, it may have been Martin Luther King, and correct me if I'm wrong, but he said that worship is that 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in America. It does not have to be that way. And if we continue to have worship that fits a very broad, diverse audience that pushes the church doors wide open, then we're going to fight that trend. New lives, new love. But it's not just about worship. It's about, number two, forgiveness. It's about forgiveness. Sometimes we miss the mark. Some more than others. But the greatest hindrance to living and loving life fully is our ability to unforgive. The greatest hindrance to living and loving life fully is our ability to unforgive. Not just each other, but ourselves. In our passage, we saw a laundry list of things to put on when we are followers of Christ. And we strive to strengthen our relationship with God. But then the author kept going and reminded his readers that just as Christ forgave, you should also forgive as well. A few years ago, I was drawn to Tyler Perry. Does any of you know who Tyler Perry is? Okay. So Tyler Perry has this character named Medea. I think Reverend Candace will come back. She's like, you are never preaching again. Now, in one scene from her film, the title was called Medea Goes to Jail. In one scene from her film, she actually is arrested. And if those of you who know her knows that she skirts the law every single time. But she finally got it, and she's finally in jail. And she's sitting in prison, listening to this sermon by one of the preachers there, and listening to this devotional. And one of the women that she is sitting next to starts yelling and fussing, saying, I can't forgive the person that did this to me. Medea says, you in jail, not him. You're in jail, not him. She said, he's out living his life because he's moved on. You have not. And unless you are willing to forgive and move on, you will always be in jail. You may not be in a physical jail, but you're always going to be in jail. When we do not forgive people, we are always in jail. We are in an emotional, physical, spiritual hell because we have lost the capacity to forgive each other. When we have the power of forgiveness, y'all, when we have the power of forgiveness, we allow ourselves to not let people, places, things, or ideas in our head occupy space that is in our head. Yeah. Right? Someone had told me that when you do that, you are letting someone take rent in your house and they're not paying it.
Amen.
Folks, when we forgive that rent and we let it go. When we hold on to the power of forgiveness, we find ourselves having grace and mercy for others, but also for ourselves. But that's one of the most freeing yet challenging things is to forgive of yourself. You know, I tend to be a little hard on myself sometimes. That things have to be just right, that the programming has to be just so, that we have to do this just right because I want to make Reverend Candace look good, right? That is my goal, is to make Reverend Candace look good. And if it doesn't happen, then I lose sight. It's harder on myself than a lot of others. I don't have enough grace and mercy for myself. So, folks, if we don't have enough grace and mercy for ourselves, then what's really the point? What's really the point? We have to be honest with ourselves. We have to be honest with ourselves. We have to live our life and not be caught up in our own jail. I know when I forgive of myself, because I'm not a perfect person, I know. When I forgive of myself, I refuse to let myself become encumbered by people, places, thoughts, and ideas. I realize that in my way, if I forgive of myself as well as others, I end up being happy, joyful, and free. Not just in my relationship with God and Christ, but each other through my forgiveness. And if we are to really be serious about being followers of Christ, then we must be willing to forgive. My grandfather was telling me one day, this is an old Southern Baptist preacher, so mind you on that one. An old Southern Baptist preacher, he told me, he said, you know, Brad, if you have problems in the church, if you have a problem with someone in the church, then you must forgive. And I said, well, I don't know that person. That person, she did me wrong. I can't believe. He said, Brad, if you do not forgive, the Spirit of God will have problems dwelling in this space. Okay. Forgiveness must take precedent. I'm going to tell you right now, if you have a problem with someone in this sanctuary who is in this space right at this very moment, you have today to forgive them. You have today to forgive of yourself. The Spirit of God must dwell in this place. And that starts with you. Amen. 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 And finally, point three. Relationships. When we live our lives with love and we live our lives fully, we remember our relationships with each other. There is a passage that we didn't necessarily hear this morning in our scripture, but the author reminds us to get rid of anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language, because we are one in Christ, and Christ is in us all. Sometimes we have problems with each other. I know that's hard to believe. Sometimes we have problems with each other, and sometimes the way we talk to each other is profoundly ignorant. Sometimes the way we look at each other is profoundly rude and annoying. And we constantly tear each other down to make ourselves look better. But when we build on strong relationships, one of the commentators even goes so far to say that the problem here isn't so much the lack of manners and common decency as it is the free rein we give to dismissive and slanderous language in everyday life. And it isn't just a matter of how we talk about people who are different than us, whoever the us might be. But it is there in the doublespeak of Wall Street, the seductive come on of the advertising industry, the spin of politicians, and yes, the way in which Christians talk about each other in the ecclesiastical culture wars. With a love language of love and humility, we are called to name the abusive language that is in our mouths and in our ears every day. Because that is the life of the old self, which needs to be stripped off like soiled clothing, as we are clothed with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. That is the whole point of Colossians, a renewal and deepening of knowledge so that we might be restored to our original calling as those created in the image of God. If we believe we are created in the image of God, why do we take time to tear each other down? We need to remember that we hold right relationship with each other. That the lesbians and the gays are fighting against each other. The bisexuals are in the midst somewhere. The trans folk, let me tell you, I've had no more greater spiritual experience than I have in dealing and working with our trans community. We need to stop tearing each other down. We need to stop talking about each other and start talking to each other. Looking at differences and looking at the power of God in each one of our individual and collective lives. When we cultivate that relationship with each other, we cultivate a stronger relationship with God and each other. We help unlock the mystery of Christ because we know what it is to be a follower of Christ. But we must cultivate that relationship with each other. This morning, as we conclude our series, I want to encourage you this morning to live your life happy, joyful, and free. Celebrate God through worship as we forgive of ourselves and each other and cultivate relationships with who we are. Only then can we truly find the key to unlock the mystery of Christ in our world and the world around us. Amen, amen and amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this day and we give you thanks for this time we have together. God, I pray that during this time of worship, may we continue to set our eyes continually upon you. May we always find good stuff in our life because we know that you are the centerpiece of all of our wisdom. God, we pray for this time we have together and we pray for the people in this space today. May we continually look to Christ as our example as we forgive and as we cultivate relationship with each other. Continue through our service with us. May we feel your presence here. In Jesus' name, amen.